According to the word of the Lord. What a relief. Jonah finally obeyed. And we saw the great result of his preaching. An entire city of pagans is converted. They experienced God's grace. They worshiped the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. God's justice and mercy were made known in Nineveh through his preaching of God's law and God's gospel. And it was made known to them experientially, personally, for they themselves believed God, and they were justified by God through faith alone. So we come now to Jonah chapter 4. Let us pick up reading. I'm going to pick up reading in chapter 3 and verse 10. We'll look at the last verse of chapter 3 and read to the end of the book. Hear now God's word. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might shade from his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" In chapter 3, just like chapter 1, we saw Jonah with God and then Jonah with the Gentiles. Now in chapter 4, we come to see Jonah alone with God again, just like chapter 2. In both of these places, chapter 2, Jonah is in the belly of a fish. In chapter 4, he is in the midst of a harsh desert. And Jonah responds to God's great display of mercy. But his responses are strikingly different. We come to the end of the book now, and we get a good look at what is going on in Jonah's mind. His mind, his emotions, his will, they are all distorted. They are dysfunctional. Jonah sees Nineveh's faith and repentance. He knows that God has relented from his anger and judgment. And Jonah is scandalized by God's mercy, so much so that he wishes death upon himself. So God teaches Jonah a lesson. And that lesson this morning is for you and for me as well. We have much to learn from Jonah. We have much to learn from God. We will come to see how dangerous, how deadly anger is. We will explore the evil of anger. But we will also come to see how God is both perfectly just and perfectly merciful. God's mercy and justice are not in competition. He is most righteous. He is most gracious. Our only hope is in this God. Our only hope is in His infinite wisdom, His infinite goodness. This morning we will get a better look at ourselves, but we will get a better look at our God. May we come to God revealed in His Word, in Jonah, And may we come to him and worship him as we contemplate his goodness and all of his wonderful works which he has done. The title of my sermon this morning is God's Scandalous Mercy. This morning I have two main points which follow the narrative of the text again. First, we will see Jonah's complaint to God in verses 1 through 4. And then we will come to God's lesson to Jonah and to us in verses 5 through 11. So first, in the first place, let's consider Jonah's complaint to God. At the end of chapter 3, God relented from the disaster that he would bring upon Nineveh. He saw their faith and repentance, so he relented. What great mercy and grace from God. It's the same mercy that Jonah experienced in chapter 2, in the belly of the fish. God saved Nineveh just as he had saved Jonah. Perhaps now, Jonah would understand the purpose of God's mercy to him. Perhaps Jonah would appreciate it and rejoice in it. Perhaps we would read, "Salvation belongs to the Lord," as he said in chapter 2. God had saved Jonah so that he might bring God's word to the Gentiles. God had redeemed Jonah's life up from the pit and sent him to Nineveh to preach God's law and gospel. You see, this was Israel's purpose. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. God had made a covenant with Abraham and with his seed, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. God had redeemed Abraham's children from Egypt so that through them God would bless the nations. You see, the fate of Israel is tied to the fate of the nations. This was Moses' great concern in Exodus chapter 32. Aaron and the congregation, you'll recall, they build the golden calf and they begin to worship it. And God sees this, and he threatens to consume all of Israel and to start over again with Moses. But Moses responds with this. He says, "Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants." You see, Moses was concerned with God's glory among the nations. If God blotted Israel out and started over with mercy, he would not be true to his promises. He would not be glorified in his mercy to Israel. In Isaiah, God speaks to his servant Israel and says, "I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Over and over again in the Psalms, we read about the God, the King of all the earth. He will be exalted among the nations. Peoples and kings will come to his mountain to worship him. See, Israel should have known this. Jonah should have known this. So we expect Jonah, after being used by the Lord for his glory in Nineveh, to now come and rejoice with a great rejoicing. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord had shown him his mercy and love towards the Gentiles. The Lord had shown mercy to Jonah so that he would show mercy to Nineveh. Surely now, Jonah would sing a psalm of thanksgiving again. However, this is not what we see at all. Although we see the same mercy displayed, we see two radically different responses from Jonah. We read this in verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." And the text literally says, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and he became angry." We have here in verse 1 a play on words. Look at the text. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. "The king there, he decrees to everyone that they turn from their evil way." In chapter 3 and verse 10, we read, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the evil he would bring upon them," or the disaster he would bring upon them. It's the same word. But now, in chapter 4 and verse 1, this is evil to Jonah. This is the great evil to Jonah. Nineveh turns from their evil. God relents from bringing evil and disaster upon them. And what do we see Jonah do? What is all of this to Jonah? This is a great evil to Jonah. This is Jonah's worst nightmare. Just as Yahweh had quenched his wrath, Jonah is kindling his. So Jonah prayed to the Lord for only the second time in this book. And he actually uses the same words as the sailors in chapter 1. Ah, Lord! Oh, Lord! But instead of crying out for mercy like the sailors and the Ninevites, Jonah cries out for strict justice. He says, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Finally, it is revealed why Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish. We, as the reader, have been waiting this entire time to find out why. We've been waiting for some explanation. The author has left gaps of information, and he has now finally revealed Jonah's motive. And he does this because this is the key theological issue of the book. The message of the book of Jonah is wrapped up in Jonah's prayer and in God's lesson to follow. It is our great task this morning to determine what that message is. So Jonah complains to God and he says, Was this not my word? God's word had come to Jonah twice. But Jonah says, This was my word. In fact, 9 times in the original, he uses the first person, I, me, my. So you see, it is all about Jonah. It reminds us of a parable we've recently heard preached to us. It reminds us of the hypocritical elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. As one commentator put it, Jonah has appointed himself theological advisor to the Almighty. But what is the nature of Jonah's complaint? What is Jonah really complaining about here? He confesses one of Israel's greatest creedal statements found in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. I have this printed up for you in the bulletin, but look with me in the bulletin at Exodus 33, 18 and 19, and then 34, verses 6 and 7. And he, that is Moses, said, Please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. This is God's glory. It is the wonder of his nature. It is the wonder of his name. The Lord preached his name to Moses as his glory passed before him. But let me ask you a question. What do you notice missing from Jonah's confession? What attributes could we say are missing from Jonah's confession when he refers to Exodus 34? Remember now, this is Jonah's word. This is Jonah's complaint to God. Jonah is complaining about God's very nature. He's complaining against God for who he is. He is saying this, God, this was my word. You did exactly what I said you would do. You did this great evil. I knew you were gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And I hate it. You are not a just God. You do clear the guilty. You do justify the wicked. This is why I fled to Tarshish, because you are unjust. You see, now we're getting to the theological message of the book. How can God justify the wicked? How can God be just and merciful? Proverbs 17:15 says, He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. How could God have mercy on Nineveh, that great city whose wickedness rose up before him? How can God be the Lord God of Israel and be the Lord God of Nineveh? This is Jonah's complaint. God, you are unjust. This is the great evil to Jonah. And this is what actually reveals Jonah's evil. Jonah's great sin in this chapter is anger. In verse 1, he became angry. In verse 4 and verse 9, the Lord says, "Do you do well for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry?" You see, Jonah is an angry man. He is an angry, hypocritical man. And here in Jonah, we see the essence. We see the prime example of what all sinful anger is. All sinful anger is ultimately directed to God. We don't have to go searching for the root of Jonah's anger. It is so obvious. Jonah is angry with God. But what about your anger? Maybe it's anger against your spouse or your sibling or your brother or sister or your mother or your father. Maybe you're angry with your boss or your employee, a coworker of yours. Maybe it's anger against a brother or sister in the church. Or maybe it's anger against someone you hardly even know. Perhaps you've never met this person. You've just seen something they've written on social media. Sinful anger is a violation of God's holy law. It's a transgression of God's righteous moral standard for all men and women. Anger is a trespass of the sixth commandment. It is to murder someone in your heart. And what are the sins forbidden by the sixth commandment? It forbids sinful anger, hatred, envy, desire for revenge, all excessive passions or emotions. What are the duties required of the sixth commandment? It requires charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness. It requires peaceable speech and behavior. It requires patient bearing and forgiving of injuries. But what we see so clearly in Jonah's anger is that sinful anger, sinful hatred, is ultimately directed against God. You may think that your anger is directed at a particular person or a particular circumstance, but ultimately you are angry with God. Jonah communicates this so clearly. When you are offended, when a certain providence seems so unjust, so unfair to you, and your anger burns in excess, there is something of Jonah in your heart. God, why did this happen to me? Why have you allowed this to happen? This wasn't my word. This isn't my way. I know what's best. You don't know what is best, what is most good. My wisdom is higher than your wisdom. Do you see the ugliness of anger? Do you see how irrational it is? This is the evil and foolishness of anger. And do not kid yourself, all sinful anger is ultimately directed against God. You make yourself to be judge. You make yourself to be theological advisor to the Lord God Almighty. Now, you may be someone here who perhaps struggles with this sin. Perhaps it's something to do with the home that you were raised in, or has something to do with your natural temperament. Understand these things and recognize them. But make no excuse for your sin. Anger is contrary to godliness. It is a sin against the goodness of Christ. Now, anger is an emotion. We see that here with Jonah. He flip-flops with all of his emotions. Anger is an emotion. But make no mistake. It is an operation. It's an act of your intellect and will. It is not something uncontrollable which comes upon you. We talk like this sometimes. We say, "I don't know what came upon me. I was filled with rage. I was driven up the wall." We tend to talk like emotions are some uncontrollable thing, something that comes upon us, like we are merely passive. But this is not true. Emotions are an act. It's something we do. with our intellect and will. We judge something to be true or false, good or evil. Sinful anger comes from within, not from without. And this is what Jesus says in Mark 7. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the mouth are what defile the man. If you're sinfully angry with some person, first repent toward God. Turn from your evil. And second, repent toward that person. Seek forgiveness, seek peace and mercy, first toward God, then toward that person. And Christ here is always our example. To be like Christ is to obey the law. It's to obey the sixth commandment. You see, Christ never sinned in his anger. He willfully submit his will to the law of God. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He perfectly and perpetually did the will of his Father. He never offended or never offered a sinful complaint against God. He perfectly loved God and loved neighbor. He always had charitable thoughts, love, meekness, charitableness, gentleness, kindness. Let Christ be your example in these things and in all things. When you are sinfully angry, remember two things. Remember Jonah. Remember that your anger is ultimately against God. He did not do things your way. But then remember Christ. Remember the mercy and grace found in Christ alone, the forgiveness of your sins. And look to Christ as your great example, who loved his Father, who loved his neighbor, for love is the fulfillment of the law. So we've seen the nature of Jonah's complaint. We've seen the nature of his sin. He is an angry man. He's angry with God. He accuses God of being unjust. He confesses that the Lord is merciful and gracious, but rebukes the Lord for his apparent injustice. So what does Jonah say next in verse 3? "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Here we see Jonah's desire. We have seen his evil and his anger. We have seen his complaint to God. Now we see Jonah's desire. And this desire communicates two things to us. First, Jonah cannot bear to see Nineveh saved. He can't stand for God's mercy toward Israel's greatest enemy. Perhaps this would mean now that God would judge Israel through Nineveh, their greatest enemy. Perhaps now Nineveh would be God's chosen people. This is what Jonah had feared, and this is why he fled to Tarshish. But second, Jonah is here giving God an ultimatum. He is, in essence, saying this: "Prove that you are just. Either Nineveh must die or I must die. Either judge Nineveh or judge me." In Jonah's mind, there's no way for God to be just if he covenanted with Israel and showed grace and mercy to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't understand that the fate of Israel is tied to the fate of the nations. You see, Jonah is acting like the anti-Moses. He is behaving like the anti-prophet. Moses is the quintessential prophet, the prophet par excellence. Jonah is behaving like the anti-Moses. I read for you earlier portions of Exodus 32, after Aaron and Israel formed the golden calf and worship it. And Moses saw the golden calf, and he saw that they were unrestrained to their shame among the nations. Again, Moses is concerned with God's name among the nations, even among their enemies. Moses understood the larger goal of God's covenant with Israel. It was so that through Israel, God may bless the nations. But on the next day, Moses said to the people, now listen to these words from Moses: "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." Moses here wished to lay down his life for his people so that God would show them mercy. He wished to make atonement for their sin. How was he to make atonement for their sin? As a substitute. He says, blot me out and have mercy on them. Lay your justice upon me so for the sake of your people. You see, Jonah is the anti-Moses. Moses was willing to lay his life down so that Israel may receive mercy. Jonah is willing to lay his life down so that God would rescind and take away his mercy. Jonah's real goal is the destruction of Nineveh. So he prayed, take my life. Take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. It's an ultimatum to God. But then, verse 4, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? How kind is the Lord? How patient and gracious is he in dealing with Jonah? The Lord's slowness to anger is a great contrast with Jonah's quickness to anger. And the Lord's question is the same question which he asked Cain in Genesis 4:6. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? This sounds very similar to the Lord's question to Jonah, doesn't it? Is it right for you to be angry? You see, Jonah's acting more like the seed of the serpent. He's acting more like Cain. He is a servant of the Lord God of Israel. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of Abraham. But he's thinking, he's behaving more like the seed of the serpent. He's the anti-Moses. He's the anti-seed of Abraham. He's an angry and a hypocritical man. Well, this brings us to our second main point. We've looked at Jonah's complaint to God, and now we see God's lesson to Jonah and to us. And in this episode here, in verses 5 through 11, these verses here serve as a divine commentary on all that has progressed so far. This is God's lesson to Jonah and to us. Read with me in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah, the author, uses the environmental setting to communicate something again. In chapter 1, Jonah went on the sea. The sea is a dangerous, it's a mystical place to the Israelites. The sea symbolizes turmoil. It symbolizes departure from God's presence. In chapter 2, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, a pretty harsh place for 3 days. It represents a lack of communion, a lack of harmony with his God. In chapter 3, we saw Jonah on dry land. He went to the city as he was obeying God. But now, Jonah departs from the city of Nineveh. He leaves the city and goes to the harsh conditions of the desert, again symbolizing departure from God's will. But notice also the direction he departs. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sin, the Lord drives them out of the garden. Which direction? After Cain murders Abel, the Lord curses Cain. Which direction does he go? Genesis 4:16 says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Jonah goes east. He has departed from God's presence and will. Again, he's acting more like the seed of the serpent than the seed of the woman. So, Jonah builds a booth, a shelter, to protect himself from the sun. He sits under it, under its shade, and waits to see what would happen to the city. We may wonder why Jonah sat outside the city to wait to see what happened. Nineveh had repented. The Lord had relented. But remember Jonah's desire in verse 3. Jonah had given God an ultimatum. He had requested God to cancel and to reverse his mercy toward Nineveh. Would God take Jonah up on his offer? Was Jonah successful in changing God's mind as Moses had been? Would Jonah's ultimatum cause the Lord to relent from his mercy as he showed Nineveh? Jonah went out to wait and see. Now let's see how the Lord responds to Jonah. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Well, the Lord shows mercy to Jonah again. He appoints a plant to shade him. You see, Jonah's own shelter was inadequate. His own works are inadequate and insufficient to protect him. So the Lord appoints a plant to protect Jonah from the heat. To prepare or to appoint is the same word we saw used for the fish in Jonah chapter 2. God appoints a fish, he appoints a plant, he appoints a worm, and then an east wind. All of these creatures obey the will of the Lord. And each of these appointments by God are used to teach Jonah a lesson which he's having trouble learning. But this plant, again, I believe, has a dual purpose. The text tells us its purpose was to shade him from the sun. But the text also says that it was to deliver him from his misery. Can you guess which word was used for misery? It's evil. The Lord showed Jonah kindness to save him from his evil, to save him from his sin. And is this not what Paul says in Romans chapter 2? Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness and mercy is intended to lead Jonah to repentance. God's goodness and mercy to you is intended to lead you to repentance. But Jonah doesn't repent. He remains hard-hearted. He is not angry anymore. We see him rejoicing with a great rejoicing. To Jonah, the greatest evil is God's mercy to Nineveh. To Jonah, the greatest good is God's mercy to Jonah. Do you remember Jonah's ultimatum again? Destroy me, or else destroy them. Have mercy on me, or have mercy on them. It's one or the other, God. So Jonah here rejoices with a great rejoicing. He thinks mercy for him means destruction for them. Do you see how hypocritical this is? Do you see the irrationality of sin? Do you see its ugliness? God's goodness is intended to lead Jonah to repentance. But Jonah only digs his heels in further. Instead of sitting down in ashes like the king of Nineveh, Jonah sits in his shelter east of the city and further hardens his heart. And God sees this. God knows. Nothing escapes his notice. So God continues his object lesson for Jonah. He appoints a worm to destroy the plant. He appoints a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. All of creation is under God's control, and he uses it to teach Jonah a lesson. Now, Jonah had experienced the very thing that he wished upon Nineveh, right? Jonah wanted God to withdraw his mercy from Nineveh and to execute strict justice. So the Lord gave Jonah a taste of his own medicine. The Lord appoints a plant for mercy and then revokes his mercy by appointing a worm and a wind. How does that feel, Jonah? Is that what you really want? Well, this is the essence of God's response to Jonah's ultimatum. It is what the Lord spoke to Moses. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The Lord is sovereign over all things, and his justice and his mercy extend as far as his sovereignty. He is sovereign in showing his mercy and his grace. But now Jonah doesn't speak to God here. He now says to himself, he asked his soul to die, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Previously, Jonah preferred death over witnessing God's mercy to Nineveh. Now he prefers death over God's withdrawal for mercy from him. He wants strict justice for Nineveh, but pure mercy for himself. Well, this brings us to God's final words now. His final challenge in verses 9 through 11. In verses 9 through 11, read, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? See, God's argument is simple enough here. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. How does the plant compare to Nineveh, that great city? How does the life of a plant compare to 120,000 people who are made in God's image? How does your temporary, creaturely comfort compare to the eternal state of 100,000 men, 120,000 men, women, and children? How does Jonah's temporary comfort compare to God's glory among the nations? It's the same type of argument, from the lesser to the greater, that Jesus makes in Matthew 7. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If you care for the plant, how much more should I care for those made in my image? Is it not better to have mercy on human beings whom I've created and have immortal souls? This is God's lesson to Jonah. But why mention the much livestock? It's a little puzzling, isn't it? Why did God end the book with these words? Is it simply to say that the lives of animals are more significant than the life of a plant? Well, that's true. But God is trying to communicate something specific here. We've noticed God appoint or prepare creatures to teach Jonah a lesson in verses 6 through 9. And look at the word for God in those verses, in verses 6 through 9. The name for God, we read it as God. It is Elohim. Elohim is the creator, the universal sovereign over all things. But now look at verse 10. God's name switches back to Yahweh in verse 10. It is the Lord, Yahweh, when Yahweh addresses his servant. When God addresses his creatures, he is God. When he addresses Jonah, the Israelite, he's Yahweh. But then in verse 11, Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, is the same God concerned with creation. You see, Yahweh is concerned with the nations. He's concerned with Nineveh. He is concerned with the much livestock. God is teaching Jonah that Yahweh covenanted with Israel so that through them the whole creation would be blessed. Remember what we said earlier, the seed of Abraham, Israel, they were appointed by Yahweh to be a light to the nations, all of creation were to be blessed by God through Israel. And this is also why the Lord says the Ninevites don't know their right hand from the left. This is God's way, this is the Bible's way of saying they don't have the Torah. The Torah, the law, the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Nineveh wasn't given the special privilege that Israel had. Should not Elohim, should not Yahweh have pity on his creatures who have not had so much light as Israel? God's point in all of this is to say that Israel was meant as a means for salvation of the world. God's particular covenant with a particular people was meant to bring salvation to the world. For hypocritical Israel, for hypocritical and angry Jonah, God's mercy is scandalous. We've touched on this before, but you need to know this. You must know this, and you must believe this. This is for your comfortable dependence upon God. This is fundamental to your understanding of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible is God's story. It is a unity. Wayward Jonah represents wayward Israel. He fled from the presence of God. Israel had been fleeing from God's presence for centuries. They were apostate. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. They were to know their right hand from their left. They were to walk according to God's word. according to his law. But time after time, king after king, generation after generation, they did what was right in their own eyes. They paid no mind to God and his law. They drew near to him with their lips, but were far from him with their hearts. Wasn't this not Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2, the hypocritical man? They offered him sacrifices while offering sacrifices to Baal. Their worship was impure. They were impure and unholy. Therefore, since Israel failed in making God's glory known to the nations, since they failed in doing all that was written, God would exile them. He would judge them. The nations were to be drawn to Israel to worship God. But instead, God would send the nations in judgment of Israel. God would raise up nations to exile and destroy his people. But through all of this, through the exile of Israel and destruction of Samaria by the Assyrians, through the exile of Judah and destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, God would remain faithful. God would remain faithful to his promise to Adam, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to his people. He would judge the wicked nations and would bring his people back. There would be a new exodus. He would restore them from exile. He would raise them up on the third day, as Hosea says. He would restore a remnant. And through this remnant, Israel and Judah and all of the nations would be saved. This remnant would be sent out to the nations in order to gather in all of God's people. There would be a highway of God's people from Assyria, from Egypt, from all of the nations. There would be a great exodus of people coming to God's temple. The nations would gather to the mountain of the Lord to worship him. You see, this is what Jonah is about. God's election of Israel and mercy toward Israel was not an end in itself. It was a means for an end. It was for God's glory to be made known among the nations. You see, Adam, the son of God, was to expand God's temple garden throughout the earth. He was to fill the earth with the glory of God. Yet Adam failed. So Israel, the son of God, was to serve and keep God's temple in Jerusalem. They were to be a light to the nations. Yet Israel failed. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. The Redeemer will come to Zion. There was no righteousness. There was none who did good. No, not one. There was no man, no righteous man. No one to intercede for God's people. Therefore, he sent his own Son. Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, came to earth as that man. He fulfilled all righteousness. He put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yet he took upon himself the curse of the law that Adam broke and that Israel broke over and over again, that you break over and over again. He wished death upon himself so that we may live. He's the greater than Moses. He's the greater than Jonah. He experienced exile and resurrection, death, exile and restoration, death and resurrection. He did this as the true Israel, the true Son. He rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven. He put on a helmet of salvation. He is the Redeemer who's come to Zion. He is the temple of the living God. God dwells in him, for he is God. This is what Jonah's about. It's not about a fish. It's about God and his Son. It is about the Messiah. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, who came so that we may be saved from the wrath to come. This is God's answer to Jonah. How can God be just and merciful? How can God be just and the justifier? How can he pardon wicked sinners like Nineveh, like you, like me? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. How scandalous. This is God's scandalous mercy. God's mercy is never against or contrary to his justice. He is just and he is merciful. His mercy is always just mercy. It is righteous mercy. And he does this through the work of his Son. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He has appeased the wrath of God. He experienced the justice of God so that we might experience the mercy of God. He did this so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is what Jonah is about. It's not about the fish. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of the world, the only hope for Israel, the only hope for the nations, our only hope. It is by faith in this one, this only Redeemer, that you may be saved from God's strict and severe justice. How can a man or woman be right with God? How can God pardon the wicked? How can he justify the ungodly? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to all who believe in him. This is God's scandalous mercy. This is the gospel. Which brings us to the last unanswered question of the book. And we will conclude with this. How did Jonah respond? Did Jonah learn his lesson? Did Jonah repent of his anger and hypocritical faith? We don't have a direct answer to the question in the book. However, I do believe that we can answer this question confidently. Yes, Jonah was convicted of his sin and foolishness. He repented and he renewed his faith. And how do we know? Jonah wrote the narrative. Jonah wrote this book. He returned to Israel and wrote down the message for his kinsmen. He wrote it for the church. He wrote it for you. So, the last unanswered question really is, how will you respond? How will you respond to God's lesson? Jonah came to recognize his folly and his sin. He was an angry and hypocritical man. He was not walking in love, but in self-righteous anger. The Lord was gracious to him. The Lord was patient with him. How patient has the Lord been with you? If you are an unbeliever here this morning, you have heard the law and the gospel. One way or the other, you will make a response to what you've heard. Making no response is still a response. Do not harden your heart to the gospel. Do not harden your heart to the mercy and grace of God. His kindness and his goodness is a gift intended to lead you to repentance. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn from your evil and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him in faith, and he will justify you. His glory is made known in his justice, but it is made known in his great mercy, his righteous, just mercy. Look at how little revelation the sailors had. The Ninevites had. They neither knew their right hand from their left. But they heard the law and the gospel one time. One time, and they believed God. How many times have you heard the word of God preached? How many times have you hardened your heart to God's scandalous mercy? Do not remain in your sin. On that last day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, Nineveh will rise up to condemn you. The entire city of Nineveh will rise up on that last day and judge this evil generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of hypocritical Jonah. So turn from your evil. Turn from the violence in your hand, in your heart. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed in him. The law and the prophets witness of him. Jonah witnesses of him. In Jesus Christ, God's perfect justice and mercy are made known. It's made known in His church. For God is pleased to justify the ungodly. He loves to make His mercy known. Now to the church this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, remember two things. Remember Jonah and remember Christ. Is there something of Jonah in your heart? Is there something of an angry and hypocritical faith? Do you lack a sincere, unhypocritical faith? Then let God's lesson be a lesson to you this morning, to all of us. Let the book of Jonah instruct how you pray for your enemies. Let Jonah instruct how you pray for the enemies of the church, how you pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world. Let us pray for justice, and let us pray for mercy. Let us pray that God's glory will be made known in His just mercy to the nations, to the Hindu nationalists, to the Chinese communists, to the Islamic oppressors, to the pagans and the atheists around the world who persecute Christ's people. God is able to save entire cities, entire nations. God is able to send revival to the glory of His name. Let us pray according to God's heart, according to God's nature. And may we be used of God to send His word to the nations. May we be used as God's servants to communicate His word to our neighbors, to the nations. We must live our lives for God's glory. But let's make this a little bit more personal. Have you harbored anger in your heart? Do you have a sincere, unhypocritical faith? Are you loving like you ought to love? Is there a person you are sinfully angry with? If so, your issue is ultimately with God. Do you love your enemies? Do you want them to experience God's great mercy? I'm not saying you have to condone poor behavior. I'm saying you have to love them. I'm not saying you have to forget about what they have done. I'm saying you have to forgive. I'm saying you should pray for their souls and their well-being. You should be gracious to them. You should be kind to them. Do you forgive the sins of others and ask God to forgive you of your own sins? You must do this. You only have to forgive so far as Christ has forgiven you. You only have to love as so far as Christ has loved you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were His enemies, you may all learn to love. May we all learn to love like God in Christ. May we live like Jesus. May we submit our wills wholly to Him so that God's glory may be made known in our own hearts, in the hearts of our neighbors, and in the hearts of the nations.